prophesied chapter 26, speaking again with the Lord's help from verses 12 and 13. 26th chapter, prophecy by Isaiah, verses 12 and 13. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. It is clear from the second verse that a remarkable change has taken place. Other lords have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Those other lords that had dominion have now been subdued, and now there is just one name that will be mentioned. The simplicity of it is outstanding, because it is so real, so true to mention just one name. That one name is the name of the Lord Jesus, quite clearly. The root and stem of Jesse, infant Christ, born the woman of whom we spoke this morning, in all his beauty, attractive to the sinner, bringing into this sinful world the very fountain of the atonement. As Isaiah prophesied in the ninth chapter that we looked into this morning in connection with the peaceful atmosphere of the opening words of this 12th verse, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. And if this day we shall be favored to catch the sacred atmosphere of this blessed truth, it will be indeed well with us. Cease from your own work. Sounds easy, but in all reality it's very, very difficult. To depend entirely upon this one name alone is a matter of divine teaching, but how many thousands do it? What a remarkable company of people they are. Not many wise, not many nobles, as Paul calls, but have chosen the foolish things of the world, things that are base, the things that are not, bring to naught things that are likened unto sheep, which isn't a natural term in comparison, and yet to know that they are a sheep is their heart's desire, and to be found among the sheep of Christ's pasture they regard as the greatest of all earthly knowledge and favour, so that they're not people that are highly spoken of or highly esteemed by the world, but they are people that know the voice of the Good Shepherd and know it in a strange way they've never realized before. Now they can't say much, that they know the truth, and feel the impress of truth upon their spirit, so that by these things they live in that remarkable way whereby they know the voice of truth. So that when they come to a place here, it's like the 23rd Psalm. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This text, this psalm, those waters of quietness, peace. The peace in believing, in listening to, in receiving, feeling the force of truth, ceasing from your own efforts and work. And we come to the second clause of the 12th verse. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. We come to activity, work. That wonderful outcome of the peace of God. That response, as I repeated our deacon Tim this morning, Lord, take my all this worthless heart. That's their response. Make it holy thou. A sense of deep indebtedness begets in them the earnest need to return, repay. Not in the sense of a debt, but in love, like children. They have no real sense of indebtedness to their parents until they get older. And when they arrive at years of discretion and perhaps have a family of their own, they begin to realize what debt they owe to their father and mother themselves. And power to realize how indebted they've been, and indeed how ungrateful, especially where grace is in their heart. They're not driven to repay. They've got no slavery or sense of doing something for the sake of doing it. There's an uprising, a sweet indebtedness. How many a son has been melted in the sweet sense of his indebtedness to his mother? How many? I mean, purely natural things. Much more so where there is grace. How many a daughter realized her indebtedness to a parent, father or mother. So with the Lord's dealing, teaching, work, there is a desire to return thanks, to acknowledge his goodness. What could I render unto the Lord, says the psalmist, for all his benefits unto me? So that if this be so in nature, it is doubly so in grace. But this takes time. And we must not expect this to go on young shoulders in the kingdom of grace. Because here, the Church of God becomes the place where there is an earnest desire to return under a deep sense of gratitude to the Lord for what he's done for you. And there's a lot to be done in the Church of God. Benefits that you enjoy, though there are only a handful of people, mean a considerable amount to be done. Oh yeah. A lot to be done behind the scenes, unobtrusively. So it is with the Church of God, it was with the Levites, typically of old. They were the servants of the sanctuary and no one else. So that where this sweet spirit of gratitude is felt and a desire to return, it's a very moving spirit. And it makes the labor not. It isn't anything to do with merit. It's merely and only a sense of gratitude. This again is the calm atmosphere of the Gospel. And we find the spirit of this in the chapter which we read this morning, at least part of it. For thou hast wrought all our works in us, or as we may read it in this case, for us. It means the same thing here, in us, built our works in us, and thou hast wrought them for us. And that is the work of Christ on the behalf of his people, which to return to his birth was capable and possible only because he had a human nature. Sinless, which was taken into union with his divine nature, in which he wrought that which was essential to salvation, a robe of righteousness. It was necessary that he should be made under the law. What teaching is this? Here is a matter for seeking souls to dwell upon. The beauty of it. That he humbled himself to this remarkable degree that he might be in the place of his people, bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. See it therefore in this prophecy, to see it in its true light. Unto us a child is given. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. What works are these? Thou works of absolute perfection. There must not be one flaw in them. There must not be a single blemish in them. They are works that will gain the eye of the Eternal Father with the greatest approbation. And where would this come from? Where shall this robe of righteousness be found, if it be found not in the working out of the holy law of God by this blessed man Christ Jesus. What have you to look for? And the more you see this, the less you will trust in your own. You won't throw caution to the wind. You won't turn over a page and say, well, I must live and can live as I like. Because you'll be absolutely chained by this bond of love which will forbid that. This destroys all charges against the free agency of the believer. The righteousness of Christ, the perfection of his human nature, under the law, constantly under the eye of his Father, is the ground of the believer's hope. Thou hast ordained peace. And in ordaining peace for us, thou hast wrought all our works in us. They must be spotless, wholly acceptable unto God. Now this is found out in the parable of the wedding garment and in the prophecy of Malachi. Take away his filthy garment from him and clothe him with a change of raiment. What peace there is in you. Lord, Lord, you seek after this with belief in your heart, this faith in the righteousness of Christ. What are these works in detail? How are they worked out? What is it to be one of these who thus believe in the righteousness of Christ? Proud, haughty, independent individuals, competing with one another as to who shall have the first place, challenging one another as to who's the best Christian, and who stands like King Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else? Is this it? What do you believe? What do you know to be the truth? There are innumerable precepts upon this point. What apart from the Old Testament teaching where God foresaw and foretold them? Not only did the Spirit of the Lord rest upon the Lord Jesus, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, we read. And the line of his action is very clear. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. No, that's what you and I do. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And he didn't, did he? And he was here upon earth. He didn't take things as we do at their face value. And what he heard, he didn't accept it. This is the New Testament teaching also. Whilst we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So did the Lord Jesus. This was his line of judgment. And in viewing things externally, like when Samuel went to anoint David, he felt quite sure that Shammah and the other brothers were the Lord's choice. And the prophet had to be told, man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. Heart work. And the accomplishment of this heart work, which is the outcome of the judgment of the Lord Jesus, is found in these strange words in the 11th of Isaiah, where we read that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. But who's going to understand this? Who's going to teach us anything about this? Where is this gospel today? Why, it's in this wide world, in how many thousands of hearts, they know not that the Lord is dealing, is quite able to deal with wolves, you know. A good many wolves about today who will one day be lambs. Yes. Even here tonight, some of us can remember the days and we were wolves. Yeah. What is this remarkable transformation? What does it mean? Is there any explanation to it? Of course there is. The work of divine grace, the changing of nature, giving a new heart and a new spirit. And the Holy Ghost compares wolves with lambs. These are the works that the Lord works in as well as for. He works them in his people, changes their nature. So that unless we've got proof of this, where do we stand? Unless we say, well, that's a fanciful explanation of it, I don't believe a word of it. Stand as God's holy word that tells me one of those sounds. And blessed to find yourself in the pathway where these things are being done in you. And you have the slightest idea what this scripture meant, so you might have read it. When it comes to the priest of scenes of the gospel, sitting down by the side of him and saying, Lord, thou hast wrought all our works in us. Is there a change? Is there a softening? From the grasp of a snare, from the destructive of a building, is there? And if there is, you will know that it's not something that's done overnight. The other figures are just the same. Our meaning is the same, the letter from Isaiah to the priest. Here we have contrasted nature. There's no need to look into different lives or habits of either letters or rules. Or priest or lamb. Here is the same thing. A new heart that I took it, new spirit that I took it in them. And it is understood. It is a truth, it is a gospel truth, it is God's story. And he has done it while his first testimony of the thanks of God will verify this right for the hope. If we can hope, we begin to feel
what is being at the rule, what a concept is. This is your religion. This is putting down with the kind words, addressing the majesty of God, the heaven, Lord, thou hast worked all our work in us. If I feel this, not my own will, if this trouble is starting in me, not of my choosing, the calf and the young lamb and the cattle together. That's the same thing, for they are all in harmony. Never see them like this before. And now finally the little child will lead them. That is Jesus there, concerning this, that to be converted and become as little children. He shall in no wise enter the kingdom, that means physical, that means spiritual, and the childlike temperament, disposition, dependent, humble. We've got a proof. The outcome, this is what the prophecy reports to. I also have wrought all our work with us. And we have the nothing tried to play on the whole of the earth. And we need tried to put his hand on the proper place again. No, it will not hurt. Nor destroy. In all my holy mouth, what is it that the war on the field would not have gone near without us? That work is going to hold. That the most extraordinary thing. And this is entirely what it gets to show. And you look at these colors, dangerous there are. In this work of grace. Look at the King of Christ, the King of Independence, how the Lord takes it away. That's the deal, doesn't it? There is a lofty city being laid low, he lays it even to the ground, he brings it even to the dust. Oh, highly forgive you, but the scriptures of the same word of divine grace. This is the picture, therefore, in the kingdom of God, and these dangers shall not be suffered. The preserving heart, grace once received can never last. There is no success. I have lost none, says Jesus. By the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. That is childlike. How much it takes to bring it about. And one of the main things that the Lord Jesus is covenant. Coupled with the teaching of his word, you can't but have covenant. Must have the confirmation of the word of God with you. It is the word of God that enlightens covenant that shows that in the most difficult time circumstances, even a bitterness can grief and sorrow. And bereavement and nature is a tree. Only a possibility that the Lord bring good out of it. Just as in the case of the pastor when he flew the line and returned, sometime afterward he found the trees that were made in Israel. And there was hundreds of prophets of the Lord. The time was, and God invited us to be preaching out of the most difficult. And to prove this, if you're bringing your heart, please say that God loves us the same, because it's rich blessing. A lesson never to be forgotten, a lesson perhaps you're passing through now, that is bringing you with God to a more godlike spirit in the matter of living faith in the Word of God. The center here, you can find grace and providence. Meet the Word of the Lord, all through the Word of God. Jonathan says, with mercy and with strength, my web of time is worth. If weaving is the knitting together and timing of God, make it perfectly. And if I do not stop my heart, then what hope have we got? You may feel happy and comfortable and settled, but it is God that sanctifies your happiness and your sorrows and mingle them together, weave them together, and won't have any effect upon them. Consider the work of God, says Solomon. But who can make that place to see it made crooked? Who can? In the day of prosperity, we do it legitimately. Some people look on the day of prosperity as a difficult thing. God sanctified the day of prosperity with regard to his people, that it will work wonders in their hearts. God make them proud so that they can say with a few who come and see my work to the Lord. Oh no. Give honor to the giver will be their first desire. The same with the day of worshiping. God has sent the one over against the other. And what God says is like a sun, and you can't move. This purpose is divine. There's a balancing of the clouds. But the point of Israel is that they can cut to bring it down, humble, as childlike. You can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You can see the gradual decrease in his own estimation. How he, as he got old. In his last confession, he said he started to be the chief of sinners. He previously spoken of himself as being less than the least of all things. And previous to that, he spoken of being not worthy of being a prophet. And he came to the old age, he said, he was chief of sinners. And although it was in black and white before it, that doesn't necessarily tell us the black and white in our hearts and spirits. Oh no, that will come only by learning the lessons. And these lessons, as I said this morning, are found later on, chapter 28, I think. Line upon line, that the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. So, That's how God will lead us to our service. We won't do it. So that when we start looking to our gracious God, we say, Lord, I will go down in peace. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Associated with this, therefore, is the next verse. Then, O Father, upon his voice of the fruit of the Spirit in the heart, a childlike, meek, and tender spirit. O Lord, our God, other Lord, beside me, and have dominion over it. Then, that is the greatest Lord that this evil world knows. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The day when sin has absolute dominion over your heart, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your tongue. Not one member free. You desire to cross dead to the cross. Dominion, it is dominion. Full control. But to which thing, therefore, we ask today? What is the meaning of the 13th verse? Clearly, it's a remarkable confession of some nature or other. Other Lords beside me have had their dominion over. And the gospel, he brought it to peace in the earth, that there is a breaking of this dominion of sin. And I've just said it before you in part from the 11th chapter. Oh, shall. It's not left to your option. Would you mind? Or would you mind? Oh, no. And God called the sinner. He's no longer there. Grace is a firm but friendly hand put forth by God to save his own. No option about it. And all this sinner's work in it. Calls. And he calls him by grace, now the naked darkness, all that is done. It is finished for him, but he's got to learn it, the gospel word. His own nature, that last symptom of God. Oh, that the Spirit may be good. This proves, therefore, the place in the dominion of sin. Now this takes us to the Apostle and writing to the Romans, where he says, but sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, that is your own work, meriting salvation, working it out to serve. You're not under that law. Why not? Because that law has been fulfilled by Christ. And therefore, it is removed for the purpose of God. It doesn't mean to say that they can live it alone. Again, this law operates for indebtedness. But the law of God, honored and magnified by the person of Christ, is now finished. Insofar as the believer is brought to believe in the immaculate and spotless righteousness of Christ, our healer. We are not under the law, God. Our Father, for the law of our land, come in. Our Father, through thy name, the prophet of family, and say, oh, and not under the law of our land, the law of our land. We can't drive down the road here at 100 miles an hour and it will stop. And I say, well, I'm not under the law officer. You know? Very much so. We can't refuse to pay our rates and say, well, I'm not under the law. Very much so. But in the kingdom of grace, believer is not under the law. That law is honored and death is paid. Justice is fully satisfied. God is honored, first and Christ. He's under grace. And in the same way, in the world, under the blood, under justice must grace. Was under the law. And for that reason, sin did not have dominion over him, and the truth of it is that he hates him. And that effectively blocks any thought that he could sin the grace no doubt. Paul frequently says that his voice is his epistle. Well, he could see quite clearly that in the proclamation of this gospel of the good grace of God, there would be so many willing to say, well, if that's so, we can live as we like. And more than once, as Paul come in with his interjection, put a stop to it. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, the answer to this also is in the believer's conscience. You who followed me in this, did you go out now and deliberately sin that grace might abound? Did you? You see the effect of that. Other laws besides we have had their dominion over us. Oh, and it is a terrible dominion, wasn't it? And it was dominion through the faith one. There is a dominion of grace, the kingdom of grace, the law of grace. So we make mention of our name. We want no other name than to mention Lord, but God, who has done all this and put us into this position of deep indebtedness. There is no other name that we seek and no other person that we desire to honor. So where is this name then made mention of? First of all, and most of all, in prayer. Mark your petition to the Lord, do thy approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be a great concern within me as to how we are taught to approach the throne of God. Who sits there? Who holds authority there? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind man cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. When our Lord was speaking of the publican and the Pharisee, he used this word as the publican, self-God. Because the servant of his father the Lord Jesus Christ, fully right and fully honoring His Father, God, in merciful to mercy. After now a mention on which the believers talk to them, the name of Jesus. And it's a threefold name. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's brought down that the beginning of the life of Paul is where you have healing. His very first word when he was struck down at the Damascus Gate was this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord. The next word that he heard was Jesus. And Jesus, he now said to Jesus. He went and preached Christ. Hence the sound in most of these epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. How real it has become now, that the history of the church of God through the ages in terms of the time and the day. How merry about this. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. There is none other name given under heaven but in the first place whereby the must of God. And you will know if your heart is full to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may talk about prayer. How have you been? We may have some thoughts about it, but it works with nothing. Works of faith. A right of faith to the Lord Jesus. Very simple teaching is this. Because formality will soon slip into the use of the divine name haphazardly. Thoughtful prayer, as we were speaking some Sundays ago, weren't we? Remember that God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let your words be true. It is the Lord Jesus on the mediator's throne. Hitherto he said to his disciples, you've asked nothing in my name. No. They hadn't done that. Now they heard, ask in my name, use my name, it won't give offense to my Father. It won't cause disorder in heaven. It won't turn these things that I've told you upside down. Use my name. Think of this in your approaches to the Lord Jesus Christ, making mention of His name, that His subject, you see, is, well, as all these subjects are, God. The company, time when we feel the well is too deep for us. And yet, what peace, weakness, by the waters of quietness. Lord, thou hast thou wilt ordain peace for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. that are in the taste of your own work, bad or good. Wash your garment in my blood, O Lord our God. Here in itself is matter for the Lord's heart to turn, O Lord our God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, beside thee we have dominion over, beside thee only will we make mention of thy name. The Lord, help you to take us home with your mercy. Amen.